I've been just kind of processing and just things that have happened this year and things that have gone on in the last year. And, you know, I was thinking about kind of the way that God has been directing this year, the things that God has had us share. And you know, and all of last year, I felt like that last year was a lot about obedience. And I feel like at the beginning of this year, it was the same. But this year, I really feel like that promises were going to start coming to pass, right? More than I felt that last year, but I really felt that at the beginning of this year that we were going to start seeing promises that God has made for us begin to come to pass. And part of what we're sharing starting on Easter Sunday with the Welcome Home series is on the prodigals coming home. And that's something that I feel without a doubt that God spoke to us, right? And so as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about things in the scripture where God makes a promise, but the things that happened right before the promise came to pass. Have you ever noticed that right before the promise came to pass in scripture, something big happened? There was some sort of battle. There was some sort of something that kind of made them even pause. Sometimes it felt like, you know, right as they are about to receive the promise, the door was slammed shut. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, and I heard this story, and so I went back and I did some research, archaeologists have found in the Jordan River Valley, they have found these enclosures, these encampments, so to speak, these formations that look like a massive right foot. And they're like little stone walls that they've uncovered, and they're in the shape of a right foot. And it's right across the Jordan River where they started finding these things. The archaeologists date them back 1200 to 1200 BC, and that would be during the time of Joshua's conquest. And I thought it was interesting that they were all shaped like the right foot. Like you can look at satellite visions of them, and they all look like the right foot. And I was like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Because my first thought when I first saw it was, they're going to talk about giant footprints, right? But that wasn't what it was. But they're all shaped like a right foot. And I started doing a little research. And through listening to some people and reading on my own, I found that during this time period, there was a unique thing about purchasing or claiming ownership of land. It was placing the right foot on the land. When you placed your right foot on the land, it was a legal act of claiming ownership and authority. It signified possession, dominion, and victory. And this echoes what's in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 24. It says, whenever you set your foot, that land will be yours. Your frontiers will stretch from the wilderness in the south to Lebanon in the north, and from the Euphrates rivers in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. And Joshua 1:3 says, I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. And those foot-shaped enclosures weren't just practical, they were prophetic. They were a visible declaration that this land belongs to God. He has given it to us, and we are walking out the promise. Just as Israel left a literal footprint of God's promise, we can see spiritual footprints of God in our own lives, right? Moments when we know that God has been here, He's claimed this territory as His, He's given us victory over the enemy, over sickness, over the storms of life. We can see those things, right? Joshua leads the children out of the wilderness and across the Jordan River into the promised land, and their first encampment was in a place called Gilgal. In Joshua 4:19, it says, the people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. Gilgal was Israel's first footprint in Canaan, where God's promise and God's presence and God's ownership of the land were declared. There's some things that we can learn in Gilgal, some things that we must go through in our as our own as we step into God's plan and promise for our life. The first thing that I noticed was Gilgal was a place of removal. It says in verse 2 of chapter 5, at that time the Lord told Moses, told Joshua. He'd already told Moses, but Moses didn't make it. He told Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites. Where do we see the footprint when the Holy Spirit convicts us and when he surrenders, when we surrender to sin? That's where we see God's footprint in our life, right? Before they could advance on Jericho, over 200,000 men had to be circumcised at Gilgal. There were men born in the wilderness, raised in the miracle of manna, but missing the mark of the covenant. He wasn't just calling them to battle. He was calling them to belong. Before they could fight, they had to be marked. Before they could conquer, they had to commit. That's the footprint of promise. Not just territory claimed, but hearts claimed by God. Before spiritual battles can be won, Jericho, the spiritual battle, before it can be won, there must be a personal consecration at Gilgal. Listen, I want to see God's promises more than anyone in this room. But I know that if we want to see things happen, we have to be prepared for them to happen. We can't just want them to and not prepare for them. When God gives us a dream and we don't prepare for the dream, it becomes nothing more than a fantasy. If God has given us a promise of the prodigals coming home, then we've got to make room. That doesn't mean you leave. That means you make room in your heart to receive them when they come home. That means don't make comments like, well, I never thought I'd see them there. Or where have you been? What does it matter? I'm here now. It means loving them where they are and helping them get to where God wants them to be. God is more concerned about the condition of your hearts, the outward success, than the what everyone else sees. He cares more about the heart than what everyone else sees. This passage reminds us that God won't bless disobedience. And before he gives victory, he calls his people to obedience and covenant faithfulness. After this, the Lord declared to Joshua, in verse 9 it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. So that place has been called Gilgal to this day. The NIV says, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. It was here at Gilgal. It was here at Gilgal that God removed the shame and the reproach of their past. It was rolled away. It wasn't just taken and set aside. It was rolled away. It was here that he cleansed them from disgrace and from their former life. They couldn't step into the promise carrying their past of Egypt with them. It had to be left behind at the campsite of Gilgal. God lifted the weight of 40 years of wandering and frustration, the failure, the aimlessness. He silenced the mockery of the enemies at Gilgal. The mockery that said they would never make it. And more importantly, he erased their old identity as former slaves. He remarked them by covenant with renewed purpose and the powerful footprint of his promise. And just like the Israelites, we receive new identity through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. The shame of our old life is gone. It's rolled away. And a renewed purpose has begun. You know, when God saved me, I didn't go back to my old way of life. I became a new person. I became new. And throughout Scripture, we see people who God gave new lives, and something changed in them. Abram went from Abram to Abraham. Jacob went from Jacob to Israel. There was a name change that followed the change of heart, that followed what God was telling them to do and calling them to do and speaking to them to do. there was a change inside of them. We see Paul, he went from Saul to Paul. The shame of the old life is gone. It's rolled away and a renewed purpose has begun. That's what happens at Gilgal. It's a place of removal. Just as the men at Gilgal, we are to be circumcised. Romans 2:29 says, "No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God." And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Colossians 2:11 says, "When you came to Christ, we were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of the sinful nature." These echo Joshua 5's teaching us that before victory comes, a change must take place. There must be a heart consecration. In the Old Testament, God physically marked His people. In the New Testament, our hearts need to be marked by His Spirit. At Gilgal, God calls us to cast off hidden sin, old habits, and lingering shame. Not to harm us, but to prepare us. You can't step into Jericho victoriously until the reproach of Egypt is removed from your heart. Gilgal is where the old is taken away so the new can emerge. When God's people shed Egypt, that was when the footprint of promise could begin. Egypt always tries to sneak back into our thinking. Look at the people in Scripture. I think about Lot's wife, the love of Sodom. She turned back and looked. The reproach of Egypt. And it's the same way in our lives today. There are things that are always seem to try to linger and come back in. It's the enemy saying, "You had it better then." It's the enemy saying, "Look how much fun it was." I think about this with the children of Israel. As they leave Egypt as slaves. They're walking out. And they don't even get to the Red Sea. And they're already ready to turn around and go back. And throughout the whole wilderness experience, they are ready to go back to Egypt. They cross the. Moses sends the 12 spies in to spy out the land, and Caleb and Joshua come back with a good report, and the 10 said, "We can't do it," and the people are ready to pack up and head back to Egypt. We had enough melons and onions and fish to eat there. Living in the miracle of manna. And can't even see it. Living in the miracle of manna. And don't even realize it. But how many times do we do the same thing in our lives? We go back. We say, "Well, we didn't get caught last time." We go back because the enemy says, "You didn't get caught. You probably won't get caught this time." And we keep going back to Egypt. Back to sin, back to shame. And it takes us further than we wanted to go. And we fall into that routine of sin. Look at David. His fall with Bathsheba didn't start with the act of the affair. It started in the heart. He saw her. And lust said, "I want her." And rather than turning away, he stared longer. And desires grew and entitlement crept in. And he says, I deserve her. I can have her. I'm the king. And then pride followed it up, assuring him, "I can manage this and no one will know. I've covered worse, but sin always will take you farther than you want to go." But at Gilgal, we can allow God to roll our sin away. Judges 14:3 says, "His father and mother objected. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe?" This is Samson. His father and mother objected and said, "Isn't there even one woman in our tribe among the Israelites you could marry?" They ask. But must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She looks good to me. The New King James says, she pleases me well. Samson didn't ask what pleased God. He was only concerned with what pleased himself. We have to ask ourselves daily, does this please God? Does what I am doing please the Father? Does it please the Father? So many times we get so caught up in what's the will of God for our life. I'm going to park right here. It's not anything in my notes, but I just feel like this needs to be said. We have this picture in our mind that there's God's will for our life, there's the permissive will, and there's the perfect will. We want the perfect will of God for our life, right? That's what we want. We want that for our lives. And I've prayed that prayer. God, I want your perfect will. But in reality, God's will is not so fine-lined and fine-tuned and fine-driven on this one-lane road. If I took Manasseh and Sapphira to the playground, and it's all fenced in, and I tell them, you can play on anything, just stay inside the fence. And they go, and they get on the slide, and then they come back, and they say, well, we want to go do this, and it's still in the fence. And they do that two or three times. We want to go to the swings. Well, we want to go to the... And then I look at them, and I say, you don't have to come and ask me every time. If it's inside the fence, you can do it. That's like the will of God in your life. It's not so direct and so small. It can be widened. It's a fence. God's will for my life is not this or this. God's will for my life is what's inside this. And what is what I'm doing pleasing to God? I will be obedient to God in a moment. If God told me to leave Viola today, tomorrow, I would go. But I also know that in that God is not saying, I can't have something of my own say. I can't have any say in it. I'm going to be obedient to God if he speaks. But if an opportunity comes and the door is open, I can't say, God, open this door wide open just for me to walk through. I don't want to go through that door. What do you want to do? I went to a conference on Tuesday, and I was talking to the speaker. I've known him for a really long time, and I was talking to him about just some of the things that's gone on in the last 2 years and stuff that's going on right now. And I was talking to him about stuff that he had went through, and I was really trying to get him to help me, because there were some things that I'm not struggling with it, but I'm just like questioning God. After everything that God asked me to do last year, now I'm like, why did you ask me to do some of these things? And so there's this question, and so I'm asking him, and he was the one that shared that about the playground, but he was also shared with me, he said, he's been at the church that he's at now for 20 years, and he said, 4 years into that, there was a door that was opened, and I could have walked through it, and I was really struggling with it. He said it was a really good opportunity, and I'm not telling you that any doors have opened. I'm just trying to drive this point. And he said, the thing about it was, he said, I was talking to him, and he said, I started thinking about that playground. Someone else shared that with me, and he said, they asked me at the end of it, what do you want to do? Because what you're doing is pleasing to God. But if you go there, it's going to be pleasing to God as well. But he stayed where he is, and the church has grown, I mean, huge. They have 7 services on Sunday mornings, and each service has probably 300 to 500 people in them. It's amazing what God has done. Had he went to the other place, would that have happened? Probably. Probably. But staying was just as pleasing to God as going. It doesn't have to be so, well, I got to do this. Does it please God? Does it please God? The children of Israel were at a place and they were, does it please God? Samson, it didn't matter if it pleased God or not. It mattered if it pleased him. Samson followed what pleased his eyes, but it cost the vision God intended for his life. What old sin of reproach is in your life? What point of shame needs to be rolled away by his grace surrendered at Gilgal? Let him remove it so that you can be free from condemnation. Gilgal is a holy surgery site. It's a place he can remove the chains of the past so he can walk forward unchained. Gilgal is a place of renewal. Gilgal is a place of renewal. Joshua 5:10 says, while the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the first month. After removal of sin came renewal. After four decades, they finally had a recorded time of keeping the Passover. There was a spiritual renewal, remembering the blood that separated them in Egypt. After 40 years of walking in the wilderness and not stopping and acknowledging Passover, now they get to Gilgal and they acknowledged. They acknowledged Passover. There was a renewal taking place. There was a renewal. They rededicated themselves to God. After the pain of obedience, though, comes the joy of fellowship. 5:11 and 12 says, the next day they began to eat unleavened bread and roasted grain harvested from the land. No manna appeared on that day. They first ate from the crops of the land, and it was never seen again. So from this time on, the Israelites ate the crops of Canaan. They had this time of rededicating themselves, right? They get marked by the covenant. They rededicate themselves to the Lord and honor the Passover. And then, there's a moment of joy because they get to eat the fruits that they've been hearing about for 40 years. They get to eat the grapes that they've been told about. They get to eat the pomegranates and the figs and all the grains that they've been told about, how great it would be when they get there. The manna stopped and they ate the produce of the land. For 40 years, God rained down a million gallons of manna a day. A million gallons of manna a day. Supernatural provision. But the moment that they ate the produce of the land, it stopped. Why? Because God said, you're no longer wanderers, you're home. I've prepared this land for you. I'm still providing for you, but in a new way. The daily provision of manna was replaced by the ongoing of a fruitful land fruitful land of produce. It was a renewal of provision. Gilgal is where relationship with God is refreshed. It's where our dependence on him is reaffirmed. It's where he writes his law on our hearts again. Where we say, yes, Lord, we are yours. We are nourished by his promises. Gilgal is a place of remembering. It's a place of remembering. Joshua 4:20 through 22 says, it was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. And then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future your children will ask, what do these stones mean? And then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Where do we see God's footprints? In our testimonies. The memorial stones set up at Gilgal is the same as the memorial stones set up in our own lives. The answered prayers. That's why I've been saying be specific in your prayers so you can see when they're answered. The prayers, the open doors, the protection that he gives us. It's about new beginnings. It's about little things. It's about little things. At that conference, they were giving away prizes. Everyone at my table, it was every other person at my table. And I figured up the math. At every other person, I was next. And they drew, and it was not me, it was the guy behind me at the other table. And I said to him, that was supposed to be mine. And we just laughed it off. And then afterwards, what he won, I needed. I actually needed. Me and Chelsea have been talking about we needed to purchase one of these things. And so I said to him, I will buy that from you. And he gave it to me. And it's right here, this iPad. And he said, God began to deal with me as soon as I sat down about giving it to you. And I told God, if you said anything about it, I'd just give it to you. Since Hattie Mae is homeschooling, she's using my iPad, and I never can do what I need to do. And so I had said, we need to buy another one so that she can do her school and I can do my stuff. And God gave it to us. Where do we see God's footprint? It's in our testimonies, right? It's in our testimonies. These stones that they set up were a testimony for the generation that followed. This was about how and why God did it. Gilgal was a place to remember the faithfulness of God. It's just like when our kids should ask us, how do we know that God can do it and we can respond because we've seen God do this? How do I know God can heal? Because I've seen him heal. I've experienced his healing power. How do I know God can provide? Because he's provided time and time again in my life. How do I know God will be faithful to answer his promises? Because I've seen him do it. How do I know that God is able to do those things? Because I've seen God do it, and this is when I saw him do it. It's not just saying, I know because I've seen it. It's saying, I know because I have seen him do this. Telling our God stories to our children is important. Telling what God has done in our lives is important. Telling what God has done to our lives to the people around us is important. You want people to get saved? Tell people your God story. Judges 2:10 says, after this generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. I don't want to get to a point where this verse could be true about this church or my family or this community. So I will tell my story. So that they can know that God is able. We have to tell our stories. It's important. Psalms 103:2 says, Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he has done for me. Let us not forget what he's done. Gilgal says, let us not forget. Gilgal is a place of preparation. Chapter 5, verse 11 says, the very next day they began to eat unleavened bread and the roasted grain and harvest from the land. No manna appeared on that day. They ate from the crops of the land, and it was never seen again. Manna was never seen again. So from this time on, the Israelites ate from the crops of Canaan. There's this moment of preparation that happens. God slowed them down. They cross the river, they get across the Jordan, and God says, now I want you to take a minute. I want you to circumcise the next generation. This seems like a military misstep. They get into the enemy's land, they get into the enemy's property, and then they wound their whole military. But it was a moment of preparation. It slowed them down. It made them stop for a minute. It made them get right where they needed to be with God. It made them get to where they had rededicated their hearts, where there was a consecration of their hearts that took place. They celebrate Passover. And then God says, okay, here is what you've been waiting on. Here's the produce of the land. Here's what you've been waiting on. I was preparing you for this moment. God's footprint shows up in the waiting room of life. God's footprint shows up in the waiting room of life. There have been times that God has spoke to me about something that I needed to do that I had no means of doing. I didn't know how to do it, so I just waited. And that waiting, I call waiting for those, in those moments, the hallway of hell. Because it's just waiting for God to do what he needs to do so I'm able to do what he told me to do. And it's miserable in those times, but in those times of waiting, he's preparing. He's getting us ready. He's doing things in our lives sometimes we don't even see. From an outside perspective, it appeared crazy to do what they did. But it was what that moment of getting the covenant right, that moment was what prepared them to take Jericho. At Gilgal, God was saying, before you face Jericho, get your hearts right. Get your identity secure. Make sure you're walking in obedience. When then you'll be ready. Preparation time is not wasted time. Gilgal wasn't just camp. It was about consecration. True praise was formed in Gilgal. It was a place of change and redemption. There was something different. There was something more. It was something new. When they were going around Jericho, the reason they were able to be quiet and then praise was because of what they had learned at Gilgal. They were able to be obedient because of what happened at Gilgal. In Joshua 6, verse 16, it says, the seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast of their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Shout, for the Lord has given you the town. It was because of what happened at Gilgal that they were able to shout. It was because of the time at Gilgal that they were able to shout. It was because of that change of heart. It was because of what God did in their hearts there at Gilgal that they were able to praise him. Sometimes those times of waiting are the most important times of your walk. Those times of being still and knowing that God is God. Taking a moment and assessing our hearts and assessing our actions and say, God, is this pleasing to you? Is what I'm doing pleasing to you? Is what I'm going through pleasing to you? Is what I'm doing, am I doing what is pleasing to you, God? Am I doing what you have asked me to do? Am I using the gifts that you've given me? What's pleasing to God? Using what he's giving you. What's pleasing to God? Being obedient to what he tells us. What's pleasing to God? Walking out a righteous life. A lot of things happened at Gilgal. It's preparation. It's readiness. It's remembrance. It was renewal. It was all those things. What needs to happen at your Gilgal? What needs to happen in your life today? Ask everyone that would to stand to your feet. Lord, I just thank you right now. I thank you for what you're doing in this place. I thank you for moving time and time again in our lives. And Lord, I just pray. I pray that today in this house that you begin to move. Lord, I am believing that Gilgal in this house will be seen. Lord, that we will have that time of preparation. Lord, we're believing for Jericho. We're believing for spiritual battles won in the next few weeks. And Lord, I'm praying that during this time of Gilgal, our time of preparation today and next Sunday and Monday in the revival, God, that you will prepare our hearts to receive what you're going to give. But maybe there's some people in this room that just need a renewal today. Maybe there's some people in this room this morning that you're not where you need to be with God, or you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior. And today you said, I'm ready to get right with him. I'm ready to renew my heart with him. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. You're not where you need to be with him, or you don't know him. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. Maybe you say there's some things that I just need God to show up in. Maybe there's some places, some areas of your life that you need provision. You need God to show up. You need a healing. You need God's touch. And today at Gilgal, it can happen. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you that God can do what he said he would do. Don't be afraid. You won't be the first. Maybe you just say, you know what? I just need something to praise God about. I've had a rough time. I've had a rough few months. I've had a rough few years. I need God to show up so I can praise him again. I want to invite you to come. Lord, I just thank you right now. I thank you for the ones that responded. Lord, I know there are more that need to be here. Lord, I pray that you begin to move and you begin to do what only you can do. Lord, I pray that you begin to prepare hearts now, God. That you begin to soften hearts now, Lord. That you begin to show up in this place. If you feel led to come and pray around this altar, feel free to do so. This altar is open.